Before you're seated, we invite you to the book of 1 Kings chapter 18 as we continue our little study of Elijah and the story of how Elijah dealt with the prophets of Baal, 850-1, the prophets of Baal versus Elijah. Back to the book of 1 Kings chapter 18. We've come to the section of verse 25. Down through verse 29, I believe we should read together today. Not sure exactly how far we're going to get, but we're going to look forward to what God will give. The fire may come down in our study together today, or it may not, depending on our time. Look at 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 25. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call in the name of your God, but put no fire under it." So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping. He must be awakened." So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. And the midday was past. They prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice. No one answered. And no one paid attention. Let's bow before the Lord. Father, I thank you for the privilege today of looking to the Word. May it touch our lives exactly where we have need this day. Give us not only an understanding of this text and story, which is so famous, but may we also see what your hand would have us understand and write upon our hearts its lessons. Father, thank you for what you give to us in the Word of truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Our text, of course, is building upon what we've been seeing in Elijah's life. Last week, we were looking at the subject of the fact that God, the God who is self-evident and self-existent, is in competition with a God who is non-existent. And so it's a reminder to us of the same story today about our lives. We serve the God who is self-existent versus the God who is non-existent around us. And so the important thing as we look to this text is to see that there is a competition that is being brought about here in 1 Kings chapter 18. It is pretty astounding to think in terms of what you see in the context. Here you have Ahab, this king who has rejected God, and a whole nation that has been letting Jehovah go and saying no to Jehovah, killing off the prophets of Jehovah, the true God. All of their history is being rejected as they turn to this God of Baal through not only Ahab, who is doing worse sins than the sins of his fathers, but also Jezebel, his wife, who has come along and hates anything godly. And so when Elijah pronounced the curse of God upon a nation that had cursed God and left him and said there will be no rain for 3 years, you better believe he was hated by Jezebel, hated by Ahab so much that when Elijah met Ahab, Ahab says, "Are you the one who has troubled Israel? Are you the troubler?" And Elijah turns the story around on him and says, "No, you're troubling this nation. You're the troubler because God Jehovah is self-existent versus Baal, the non-existent God with a small g." It's interesting as we look at this text and we read what is going on and what is being stated in the challenge that goes forth in verses 20 through 25. It's interesting that in the midst of the drought, there is the challenge to call down fire. Ever hear of spontaneous combustion? Things kind of catch on fire because it's hot and dry. You know that things should burn, correct? They should. And it's interesting as we go through our story to see that when it comes to noon, when the sun is its hottest, that's when Elijah says to them in the text describing how he's speaking in a mocking way, it's actually he gives them things that they believe about their God. He says, here's what your God can do. Maybe he is, as you believe your God does. Maybe he's deep in thought. you know, all these things that he throws at them are the way they thought. And that's why, instead of getting angry at him, they become more enlivened to try to awaken their Baal, because they believe their God sleeps. It's amazing what idolatry does to the mind and does to the heart. We have a gracious God that we serve, one who is self-existent. So let us look at the challenge, then we'll be looking at the failure in verses 26 to 29. And then if time allows, which I'm really doubting, the fire in verses 30 through 38. Well, we may have to pick that up next week, and we'll just have to wonder what's going to happen. Or read ahead. It's always good to do that. We find in verse 20, Ahab sent out to the children of Israel, gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. There we know that they met. And as the nation gathers around on the hillsides around, and they look up at 200 feet to where Elijah and now all of these prophets of Baal and Ahab has come, and you have 850 on one side and little old Elijah on the other. And there's going to be a challenge that goes forth. Elijah says to the people, how long will you falter or halt? Or the idea of stumble and stagger one way and the other. How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. Isn't it amazing that God in Scripture simplifies everything? For some reason, we like to make things complicated. And our world tends to do that. The world wants you to think that Christianity is a complicated thing. It really isn't. It's designed to be a stark contrast to the error and the falsehoods of the world. That's why the Bible is all about truth. Truth is simple. Truth isn't liked. It's a hated thing. Because it is so simple. And we're accused of being simplistic. Well, he's very simplistic in what he says. If God exists, if he is God, serve him. But if not, don't serve him. Pretty simple. How are you doing on that? If God is God, are you serving him? It's a simple challenge that he brings. In order to explain this challenge and illustrate it, we find this. Because as he speaks, why do you halt between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, follow him. The people answered him not a word. He speaks to their conscience. Conscience knows. And they're silent. When you witness to someone, do you ever get burdened by the fact that when that person who doesn't know Christ, you're sharing with them the truth, they just grow silent sometimes? It's not a bad thing. Because at least they're not throwing a rebuttal back at you. Maybe they're listening. And these people had to be focused upon Elijah. There was a silence. They were being condemned because of their behavior. A Christian living truth is going to condemn a world simply because truth does that. Spurgeon, I shared with the men at the men's breakfast yesterday, one of the quotes I found of him this week was this. The total depravity of man is nowhere better illustrated than when man claims that truth is a lie. It happens in this world all over the place. That's the depravity of mankind without Christ. And so you'll notice that they're silent. Now, here's what he says in the challenge. Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Remember the 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets, there are prophetesses of the Asherah, the female side of it all, had gathered there 850 to 1. 450 primarily with these prophets of Baal, who are going to be the main actors in the opposition against Elijah. He says, I alone stand here. You ever feel like you're alone in the Lord? You're not. The Lord is always with you wherever you go, Christian. But because you're not alone. However, when you look about, sometimes you start counting heads and noses. And individuals around you are looking your way. 450 versus 1. All of them would have wanted to wipe out Elijah apart from God's grace. Verse 23. Therefore, let them give us two bulls. Let them choose one bull for themselves. He lets them pick first. Cut it in pieces. Lay it on the wood. But put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood. But put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord Jehovah, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. Can you imagine the prophets of Baal sitting there hearing, you know, we know things catch on fire by themselves. And they knew that their God had not brought rain. Isn't it interesting that Elijah would do a sacrifice first before rain. Wouldn't it be logical for Elijah to say, let's have the prophets of Baal cry out to God for rain, and then it'll be my turn? Isn't that what the nation needed? The nation needed rain. The ground was dry. There had been no rain for 3.5 years. That's the reason for this confrontation. But what Elijah does instead is he says, let's sacrifice, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. And the prophets of Baal, well, we know we couldn't get rain, but there could be fire. And so what we find Elijah say is, let's put no fire underneath, let's set the sacrifice up, and let's cry out to God. And the God who answers, let him be God. It's instructive, believers, that there must be repentance before there's blessing. Correct? And you go to the scriptures and you find that God has said there must be a sacrifice before there's life. And we see this picturing the Lord Jesus Christ. He died so that we might live. But we cannot live unless sin is judged. And that's why Jesus had to die. We shared with you before that this nation had not repented yet. Of course, Ahab has not repented either, nor has Jezebel, and certainly the prophets have not. And so God has to show and bring about a picture, and it's going to come from God whether that sacrifice is accepted or not. Isn't it interesting that the test of true religion still stands the same today as in Elijah's day? Elijah puts them to the test and says, there's got to be a sacrifice. Is your sacrifice acceptable? There has got to be a fire, because there's got to be the consuming of that sacrifice. And there's got to be an evidence that there is a God who has dealt with sin. And if a religion cannot prove itself through answered prayer, because their God doesn't exist, and if a religion cannot prove itself through dealing with the problem of sin so that you're accepted before a holy God, and if a religion cannot show that there's really life because of God doing something supernatural in changing a person's life and heart, then that religion doesn't exist. It's not real. You know, the truth of our day and age is we go about in churches and we hear nice things from the pulpit, but we don't often hear the Word of God being given in its plainness, in its simplicity. Often the message of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the judgment of sin and the sanctification of life is put aside because that's just a little too difficult. We'll talk about love. We'll talk about being good people. What is wrong with the church today when you can't open the truth of the Word of God and share? When you think in terms of the fire of God coming down upon that altar and consuming, understand that that was a sign to the nation of Israel because, one, their nation began because of God's work. Remember God coming and speaking to Moses from the burning bush? Remember God speaking from the mountain with a fire above the mountain? Remember God leading the children of Israel through the wilderness with a pillar of fire by night? Remember the Shekinah glory. And then the sign ultimately to Israel that the work of Jesus Christ was complete was the sign of the Holy Spirit's illustration upon the church on the first day, the birthday of the church in Pentecost, when there was the symbol of fire, tongues of fire over the saints because the Holy Spirit had come. It was a sign. It's not necessary today, but it was a sign then because the signs are for the Jew, according to the book of 1 Corinthians. And so there we know that God's going to show that nation something that continues throughout the ages to say, God, Jehovah exists, He's alive. And if He's God, serve Him. And so the challenge is put forward. And of course, the prophets are thinking, well, yeah, it should be okay to do this. You know, things do burn. Let's find the driest of the sticks. Let's find the driest of the wood. Let's get all the dry, brittle hay that we can find. Let's see this thing spontaneously erupt. Because after all, they knew in their heart that what they worshipped was a lie. It's always what idolatry does. A god of sticks and stones is just a god of sticks and stones. And then the religion that they create around it is a religion that captivates and enslaves and it destroys the heart because it's all built upon a lie. And yet there are certain things in their theology that we see pointed out. Look in at the end of that verse 24, the God who answers by fire, he is God. So the people all answered and said, he is well spoken. He spoke to the conscience, now he speaks to the reason and says, does this make sense? Sure, this makes sense. The God who speaks by fire, let him be God. Verse 25, now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. Crying out to a God that has no ears. Crying out to a God to answer who has no hands. Crying out to a God to care who has no heart. O Baal, hear us. Now who was Baal? Baal was basically the sun god. Okay? Kind of a hot thing that is up there in the sky and makes you very hot in the summertime. And it's that which was the seasonal declaration of Baal's resurrection in as the winter came to an end. And Baal caused the earth then to be able to bring forth life as the season began with the spring. And so the Asherah, the earth, would respond to the Baal in the sky, and there would be this symbiotic relationship based upon a response from what goes on among human beings. It's one of the reasons why it was a fertility worship. It's also one of the reasons why the children of Israel later on, as they worshiped Molech, brought in some of these other aspects of Baal worship that seemed to fit this Canaanite theology, and that's why they sent their children through the fire and burned them alive for the sake of a better crop or something along those lines. It's a terrible, enslaving religion of falsehood. And so they begin to cry out to Baal, hear us, and look at the words. But there was no voice, and no one answered. Now, young people, I know you're sitting here listening to me, and I'm just talking to you, aren't I? It's been now, 15, 20 minutes. Getting fidgety yet? Kind of get fidgety after a while, even though, there's just life, isn't it? Well, hours from morning till noon, they're watching these priests and prophets run about an altar and try to cry out. How long does it take for you to grow hoarse? Baal, hear us. So the crowd out there is hearing this, and they're watching this take place. And I imagine they're getting fidgety, and there isn't a voice. Nothing. If you heard something, it would be amazing, wouldn't it? But there was no response. Baal, hear us! And there's nothing. Well, it comes to the point where the sun, their Baal god, gets to the height of the heavens, when it's most likely for something to catch fire. And so Elijah just simply says to them, according to their theology, maybe he's just not listening. Because they believed that their god would do that. He'd disappear for the winter. It wasn't warm. He's kind of like not doing a whole lot. And so maybe he sees them thought and you've got to get a hold of his attention. That's his attention. I mean, that was their theology. We see the word mock and we think, how low for Elijah to do that. But the reality, believer, is this. Truth does mock error. And that's why it's hated. Just because you say truth, speak truth, to somebody whose heart is filled with falsehood, they will think you mock them, and they get angry. That's why they get angry. So the term mock is there, but don't get caught up with it in the idea that Elijah was just a mean and miserable guy. He needed a little rest and a little meal. No, no. Falsehood mocks its adherents, doesn't it? You walk around and you follow the 450 prophets of Baal in your life, those who are errorists, who do not believe in Jesus Christ, and they give you this falsehood about life and what will make you happy. Guess what? It's mocking them. And that's why their life falls apart. Truth appears to be mockery. Is it any wonder? In the book of Psalms, chapter 2, the Bible says that God will hold them in derision. He hates error. He loves truth. The more you imbibe of error, the more you'll find error will bring mockery into your life. It captivates you. It enslaves you. It's superstitious. And it doesn't let go easily. And so it appears to be mockery to these who do not believe, but it is their theology. He says, cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he's meditating, or he's busy. He may not even notice you're standing here on this mountain right now. He's just busy. He's got something to do. He's off pursuing something, some interest of his. Maybe it's a hobby. Maybe he's on a journey. Because that's what their Baal did. Go away during the winter. Maybe he's just not really paying attention. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened. Maybe there's something that's just got his attention and it's really important for him right now, but you know, you just have a little bit more time here. And because their superstition saw that as being real, look at how they respond. They don't get angry at him. So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. Talk about exhaustion. Here they are coming to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It's been hours that they've been at this, in the heat, thirsty. They have worn themselves out because of this slavish view of a false god. Notice the next sentence. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. No, no, no. They cried out, O Baal, hear us. And the response, the only thing they got was no, no, no. Error leads that way. Always. Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he prepared the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Our text is going to lead us into the description of what Elijah has to share with people as the one remaining prophet who stood before them of the truth. And he doesn't have to say a whole lot. Because God's truth will prevail, fire will come down from heaven, and it will be undeniable that God, Jehovah, exists. Believers, there are some things that need to go home with us as a result of what we've been sharing. One is this idea of the test of faith. There are all kinds of faiths out there, and there are all kinds of idols. And you may be guilty. Just like me, of following after idols from time to time. Our idols can be anything from pleasure, loving pleasure, just the ease of it all. God has blessed us in our day and age with all kinds of ways of feeling at ease. And people love to do that. It begins to become an idol for them. And so therefore, we choose not to do the hard thing because the idol of pleasure stands in the way. But yet God says, I want you to do hard things for me. But pleasure stands in the way. I want to have fun. Activity. Entertainment. Some people will choose a dead and dying religion that has no fire from God. It has no reality of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But because the church is more fun, they might choose that. But there's a living reality in the Word that we need. We need to see the real God, the God who exists. And live. He is the one who is the self-existent one. But entertainment can become our God. In our day and age, young people especially, there are things that are entertainment vehicles out there that keep you so busy and so occupied your hours have passed like that. Your life stewardship has been put aside and instead it's been wasted because you've been entertained. It's been something that's a distraction. That's an idol. An idol is anything that stands in the place of God in your life. The place God rightfully deserves. The place God rightfully deserves is the throne in your heart. It's that place that takes all allegiance and all worship and all focused. And things get in the way of that. The ease of our society can be one of those idols as well. We don't like to choose the hard thing first. We don't like to do the things that need to be accomplished first before we can have the blessing of God. I'm sure the children of Israel wanted rain first. They were thirsty too while they watched the prophets run about. But they had to see the fire. They had to see the sacrifice. They had to understand that it was done well according to God's purpose and plan. You cannot just get to heaven because you've been a good person. There's been no sacrifice. Jesus Christ had to die upon the cross. And you have to submit to that claim upon your life that He bought you in order to pay for your sin, that it rightfully deserves an eternity in hell away from the presence of God. Real life begins with sacrifice. Real service begins there. And secondly, believers, I think there's another aspect that we can take home, and that is that don't be surprised when you love truth and value it and hold it and cherish it and strive to learn it in the Word, that the world thinks you're mocking them with truth. You can't avoid it. The world thought the same of Jesus Christ, too. There is an offense to the gospel, not because you love to just get at people and tear them apart with conviction, but understand truth will always appear to be mockery to those who hate it. Remember, believers, that there is this family of God that we talk about, that's close family, those who believe the Scriptures like you do, that's close family. Then there's the extended family. There's a lot of Christians out there who don't necessarily understand all the doctrine that you hold, but they're still brothers and sisters in Christ. You can't work with them well, but because you just don't see things eye to eye, but they're still your brothers and sisters. Then there's the mission field. Like Elijah looks out there at the people in Israel, and he says, choose you this day. Then there's the enemy. Those who love Baal. Those who are opposed to Jehovah. It's the enemy who will think you mock them. I think the third thing that we can take home as well is this, that Elijah spoke to the conscience and didn't hear much. There was a silence. Spoke to the reason, and there was, yeah, that seems right. And then we're going to see next week, as we gather together again, that He will display the truth. He'll show that truth. Because God does it. And that's, in a sense, how we witness too, isn't it? There is the speaking to a conscience. Because we know that people are convicted over sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And that often silences the errorist. Then you look to them and say, look, here's what God says. And you hear the reason of what God has done. And then God's the one who has to bring the fire into the soul and save them. You're in partnership with Him in all of that, aren't you? So Christians do. That's our task. What a blessing it is to observe this story of Elijah and to see the power with which this is being done. I trust that you have some things to be thanking God for. One, Jesus Christ is truth. God is truth. If He is true, serve Him. Let me give you a few moments to worship the Lord in the quietness of your heart, and then I'll close. Father, it is a story that is familiar to us, but Father, I pray that You'll open our eyes to understand that there's a whole lost world out there that may worship an idol or a false view of God. And for them, no matter what they do, there is no voice, no ear to hear. There is no one to regard. Father, what a lonely, sad, superstitious life they live. We have been given the truth in the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary. May we have a love within our hearts and a compassion in our hearts for the things of God, that we would go forth, tell the lost about Christ, though we may be the one versus the 850. May we know that one is not alone in God. And one is victorious because God is the one who is the self-existent one versus the God of the non-existent. Lord, give courage, give strength, give an application to the heart. If there's one without Christ, I pray that You'll open their eyes by Your grace. May they see the reality of the truth of the Word. Maybe for the first time that someone died for them, that they might live, the sinless dying for the guilty. Father, I pray that You'll save them today. wash them clean of their sins, make them a child of God, give them new birth in Jesus. And Father, may believers, may our young people here say, you know, there's a lot of voices out there, but there's one who's true. If God is God, I want to serve Him. Father, I pray for courage, I pray for strength, I pray for the workaday world that You'll give us the ability to stand for Jesus Christ without compromise, but do so in a loving way. And may we understand the nature of truth and what it produces upon a heart that doesn't know it. Father, may we rejoice that You opened our eyes to the truth of the Word. In Jesus' name, amen.